Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of kings on the earth. Amen. Let's praise the name of the Lord with singing Psalm 34, verses 1 and 4. Of our faithful covenant God to test our heart and life to this law as to the rule of thankfulness. And thereafter we'll sing again from Psalm 34, verse 5. Psalm 34, verse 5, after the 10 words of God's covenant. God spoke all these words and is in Christ saying them to us today as well. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Lord Jesus Christ summarized this as follows. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's now unite in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we thank thee that this morning we could come together to worship thee. To thank thee also that we may do so as children of thine, who may rejoice in the covenant relationship we have with thee. That covenant made in days of old, remembered and upheld by thee throughout the generations. That same covenant which thou once cut with Abram and his seed, and which we today may share together with our children. Lord, and we stand in awe, knowing that we are totally undeserving of this. If thou would not have washed our lives in the blood of Christ, we too would stand condemned this morning. Lord, we confess that so often we stumble, even though thou art there to uphold us. Yet so often we go our own way, thinking we know better, and then we stray from that straight and narrow way, looking at the broad way with all its attractions, not realizing that all these glamorous attractions are just deceiving us away from thee. And so we pray the Lord give us open eyes to see through it, so that we not fall for it. Help us to keep our eyes directed on Christ, following him, using thy word as the roadmap for our life. Help us so always to live kingdom focused, using our talents to the glory of thy great and wonderful name. Bless to this end, Father, also this morning's preaching, in which we'll focus on Christ's love for us. His love as he showed us in particular in his willingness to die for us. He who was without sin, and yet was willing to carry our sins and nail them on the cross, where he, because of our sins, was forsaken by thee, so that we would never more be forsaken by thee. Lord, it is beyond our human minds that we will be able to fathom so great a love for people undeserving it. Then we can only pray and thank thee for it. Today, Lord, we may know thy Son as our heavenly King, who by his suffering on the cross conquered death and Satan, who rose and is now seated next to thee in the throne, interceding for us. Lord, it is this interceding task of our Savior on which we will focus in particular this morning. We pray thee grant us an open heart, an open ear, that we listen to this glorious gospel, so that we all may go home strengthened and encouraged in faith. Let nothing distract us, Father, in our thoughts, minds, but that we indeed have an open heart to take in what thou hast to say to us. Be so near to us, Father, both in speaking and listening. Help us to stay focused on thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You now receive opportunity to give to the Lord your gift of thankfulness. And thereafter we'll sing from Psalm 16, the verses 1, 3 and 4. This morning we'll open God's Word in the Gospel according to Luke. As we did also last week, Sunday morning, following the suffering of Christ. This morning we turn to Luke 22. Reading from verse 24 through to 34. Luke 22, starting in verse 24. We read that the word of God as follows. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued to be with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me 3 times that you do not know me. The text is verse 31 and verse 32. But the Lord Jesus says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Let's sing first of all now Psalm 27, the verses, verse 6, Psalm 27, verse 6. This verse summarizes in a nutshell what we will focus on this morning, namely that we are weak in ourselves, and if the Lord Jesus Christ would not be there as our heavenly high priest, we would not be able to stand. So That's the word of God which I may preach to you on the verses 31 and 32 of Luke 22. In response to the sermon, we'll sing about that protecting love of the Lord with Psalm 138, verse 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, as a New Testament church, we may draw tremendous comfort from the fact that at the right hand of God is seated our Lord Jesus Christ as the heavenly high priest, interceding for us on that perfect sacrifice which he brought on Good Friday on the cross. Perhaps you should be a bit more aware of that, because every time we pray and say, we ask this in Jesus' name, we are so used to conclude a prayer like that, we ask this in Jesus' name, but do you realize that your prayer would not be heard if in heaven the Lord Jesus Christ would not take that prayer and say, Father, for my sake, this prayer has to be heard. In Jesus' name, we pray. And then also realize what precious price had to be paid for that. Often we forget that as well. In Jesus' name. But do you realize every time when you say that, that you should think of the cross, and that Jesus had to die for the fact that you can say, in Jesus' name, that shows how easily we use words and not even always think about what we say. So it is tremendous comfort that we have that high priest in heaven today as New Testament church. However, brothers and sisters, I draw attention to the fact that that's not just the comfort we have as New Testament church. For Christ made already intercession for the ones the Father had given him before he died on the cross. I may refer to the high priestly prayer recorded in John 17, in which Christ commits his disciples into Father's care. And not only his disciples, but also all who, through the preaching of the apostles, would believe in him. John 17. The text chosen for this morning's sermon is another example, where we hear the Lord Jesus Christ pray, in particular for Simon Peter, that his faith may not fail, but that he may persevere. Now, I'd like to note, when looking at the context of his prayer, that Christ prays here not only for Peter, but also for all the other apostles, praying that amidst the trials they would go through in this very night, that amidst these trials their faith might prevail. As the good shepherd, Christ would lay down his life for the sheep, but he also prays already beforehand that the sheep would keep clinging to him throughout the trials to come, so that that bond between him and the sheep would not be broken. In the verses preceding our text, the Lord Jesus had pointed his disciples to the glory which one day they too would receive. However, brothers and sisters, like our Lord Jesus himself, who came to glory through suffering, so also those who belong to him must travel that same road, his disciples and we today, through suffering to glory. That's the brokenness of this world and all the trials. That's how we come to glory. Now, until now, the 12 disciples had followed Jesus faithfully. Even at times when the others had turned away, they had stayed with him, suffered hardship with him, and he had not minded because they loved their Savior. But were they able to remain faithful in that dark night laying ahead of them? During the hours that darkness would reign, verse 53 of this chapter, would they able to be persevere when they would be tossed to and fro? Would they able to persevere when Satan would do his utmost to make even Christ's most intimate disciples disloyal to their master? The Lord Jesus says, Satan has asked for you, like once Satan asked for Job. Satan has asked you that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore be on guard. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And what a great comfort it is, brothers and sisters, also for us today. Now, Christ prays in the same way for us in heaven. He knows that a battle is on, that the trials we have to go through every day are severe. Also today, Satan is out there every day to try to break that bond between us and the Savior, sifting also us as wheat. And then you wonder sometimes, will we be able to persevere? To persevere to the very end. We, our children, our grandchildren, in a climate where Satan's power seems to become more and more overwhelming. How will we, as weak children of God, ever be able to withstand the power of the evil one in these evil times? There's a simple answer. Just by clinging to Christ, who in heaven is praying that indeed we might persevere to the very end. That's the comfort which we too may draw from the prayer recorded in our text. For he who prays in our text is the same yesterday, that's in the time of the disciples, today, but also in time to come when our children and grandchildren grow up. He's there also for them, a merciful high priest, who wants those for whom he has shed his blood to be with him. And therefore, Father, wilt thou cause them to persevere, that their faith will never fail. I summarize the word of God as follows. Prior to his suffering on the cross, Christ commands his disciples into Father's care, praying that their faith may not fail. With respect to the disciples' faith, you'll see, first of all, how it was put to the test. Yet, God causes it to persevere, making it even bear rich fruit. Let's first see how it was put to the test. In the verses chosen as text for this morning's sermon, brothers, it's Simon Peter, first of all, who is warned. You have to read it in light of what follows when the Lord Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Yet even though Simon Peter in particular is warned, at the same time Christ addresses also the other disciples. And that becomes clear when you look at the original text where the word you, if you're 31, is written in plural. Satan had asked permission to trouble all the disciples. Satan has asked for you. Up front, this makes also clear, brothers and sisters, that Satan has no power to act outside the area God allows him. We know that also from the story of Job. Satan never has any power without God giving him that power. Thereby God also sets the boundaries. Think of the story of Job. And that's also great comfort. Satan can do no more than God allows him. And that's what Christ says. Satan has asked you, asked God to do this. Simon, Simon. That's first of all, Simon Peter. It's noteworthy that the Lord Jesus calls Peter here by his original name. Once he was called Peter, the rock. And that happened after Peter had confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now he's called Simon again. Simon again, since in its very night it would become evident that Peter was not yet a firm rock. By calling him once more Simon, the Lord's intent is to make Peter realize, Peter, you are weak in yourself, despite all the great words you speak, but you are just a weak person. Simon, Simon. By repeating this name, that also points to the seriousness of all this. Be on guard, Simon, watch. In particular, Peter, but at the same time, the other disciples as well. For Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. You may wonder why was this? Again, a simple answer is there to this question. For as always, Satan has no other aim in mind than to destroy the bond between Christ and those whom the Father has given him. There might be an inheritance, But in the meantime, the heirs are no longer interested in inheritance, then Christ would be in vain. Without heirs, a testament has no longer any validity. That's behind all this. The time has come to bring the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent to a decision. Christ would do that in the hours following the words of our text. By his death on the cross, he would crush the head of the serpent to settle the battle forever. And that in favor of the seed of the woman. No wonder that Satan is active in this hour. So to speak, he sees almost his victory slipping away. Hence the demand of our text. The demand to throw the disciples in his sieve to receive power to toss them to and fro, hoping that their faith would fail. Is it rather similar to the book of Job? In the same way, Satan asked God to have Job in order to test his faith. Likewise, he asked Christ to have disciples to test the faith of the disciples. And that is a very severe way. After all, would these disciples cling to Christ when their master would be taken away from them this very night? Until now, they had faithfully followed him. In verse 38 of this chapter, we read that they had continued him in his trials. But would during this very night, these trials not become too severe for them? Would they truly persevere even now? Left to their own resources, with their master being put to death? Would your faith not fail? Satan knew as no other what was about to happen, and hence his demands to sift the disciples as wheat. The image is taken from the realm of agriculture. First, grain was threshed and winnowed. Yet in order to remove also the last chaff from the wheat, finally it was sifted with the sieve, and that sieve was forcefully shaken to remove even the most little pebble and all other things that could not remain with the grain. Well, by using this image, the Lord Jesus indicates what Satan will do with his disciples. This very night, tossing them very forcefully, like a farmer tosses the wheat in the sieve. Satan will do exactly the same with the disciples. But not with the aim that in the end they might appear as pure grain, using the image, but to make them together with the chaff completely useless. Satan's aim is to destroy also the wheat, so that in the end Christ would be without harvest. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. With these words, our Savior wants to prepare his disciples for the hour of trial that was coming. The very night, this very night, Satan would scatter them, and in doing so, he would try very hard to make the disciples give up their faith. Only a few hours, and their master would be led away like a criminal. Darkness would fall over the disciples, causing them to wonder what's left of all the things we had hoped for. This was the Messiah, and now he's going to die. It all seemed to have come to an untimely end. Being sifted like wheat, Satan would try to make them wonder whether Jesus of Nazareth was really the one they should keep in believing as the Messiah. Well, these are Satan's tactics, beloveds, even today. And at times he's sifting us, also us, like wheat in a sieve, forcefully shaking us. For example, at times when we are down, and perhaps they wonder, is God still there to care for us? It's all dark around me. Where is God? In moments like these, Satan can so easily sow doubt in our minds about the certainty of God's promises. In this context, we should consider that although Satan is working under God's active permission and therefore has no power outside the area of God allows him, that does not make him less dangerous. In his first letter to the Christians in Asia Minor, the Apostle Peter writes, "Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." In all of his brothers and sisters, the devil is always out there watching to use the most opportune time to attack us. And you know, the most opportune time for Satan is when we are weak in faith. When we go through hardships, difficulties. All situations which Satan uses, if he could, to make our faith waver. Times that we become perhaps bitter. We even start blaming God. Satan is always out there to dampen the joy of faith, to dampen our love towards God. Satan likes nothing more than at the end, there is no wheat left for God's barns, only chaff ready to be burnt. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Yes, beloved, Satan is out there to sift also us. Let us not make light of this. The battle is on, and it is a severe battle each day again. Yet, when in this battle we cling to God and his wonderful promises, we may have the firm assurance that Christ will preserve us in the redemption he has obtained for us. Lord's Day 12. For he has prayed also for us that our faith may not fail. Let's have a close look at the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second point of the sermon. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. This prayer, brothers and sisters, was sent up to God in heaven, first of all for the Apostle Peter. I conclude this from the fact that contrary to the you in verse 31, plural, the you in verse 32 is single. So Christ prays here first of all for Peter, since he in particular would come in great danger during this very night, only a few hours away. Peter, who previously had spoken such great words, I will die, I will go with you in prison. Only a few hours later, you'll say, I don't know that man. I have nothing to do with you. And that's why Christ had prayed for Peter in particular. Yet since not only Peter would be thrown in Satan's sieve, but all the disciples, Christ commands all of them into Father's care. He did so in a similar way as he had done also in his high priestly prayer. In that prayer he prayed for the disciples specifically. But then Christ continues later on in this prayer, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their words, through the preaching they will do. And likewise, Christ prays here for Peter, but not only for him, but also for the other disciples. For much was at stake. For what if the apostles had not persevered in faith? What would have come from the future of Christ's work? How would the church have been built by the apostolic preaching? Hence, brothers and sisters, and we should not forget that, in praying for the disciples in this very night, Christ had even our interest at heart. The church had to be built. Also here in Rockingham. And that carries on for the apostolic preaching. The Apostle Paul going into Europe as well. And from Europe, people spread over the world. So, when Christ says, Lord, let these apostles stand firm, because they want to gather a church. Also in 2017, here in Rockingham. That's your Savior, who thought already about you when he prayed for the disciples. Isn't that a great thought? I'd like to make another observation. Look what Christ says in verse 32. He does not say, I will pray for you, but I have prayed for you. That means Christ's prayer preceded Satan's demand, even before Satan had put his demand. Christ had already thought of his disciples and prayed for them when the hour would come that their faith would not fail. It's worthwhile to think about that a bit further. See, we as human beings, having heard about certain difficulties a person goes through, then we'll say, I will pray for you. By the way, just in between now, when you say that, do you actually do that? I sometimes realize that you go to someone and you leave and say, well, I'll pray for you. Not general, but by name. And that not once, but keep on praying for that person. How often do we do that? We say it so easily, but actually do we do it? Anyway, back to our text. We say, I will pray for you. Yet, beloved, with respect to the difficulties you might have to face in life, Christ has already prayed for our perseverance. Once again, that's all these things you have to think through to see the riches of it. I have prayed, said Christ. That means Christ is already one step ahead of us in thinking about the trials he may go through. He is already thinking about the trials he has to go through this week. And then Christ said, well, this morning, well, then I will pray for you. No, he has already prayed for you. When you look at an accident this week, Christ has already long before prayed for you that he would go, that he would be safe in an accident or would you die. So it's in God's plan. But Christ also prayed for us. When I was writing this, I saw a deck of a meditation which I once read and kept at hand to pass it on to others when to encourage them. It's a meditation of John 10, where Jesus speaks about himself as the good shepherd, and there, amongst others, he also says, when he, the good shepherd, brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him. He goes before them. Now, commenting on these words, this meditation says the following. Thus, whatever awaits us is encountered by the Savior first. He has tried for himself all the experiences through which he also asked you to pass. And he would not ask you to pass through them unless he was sure that it was not too difficult for your feet and for your strength. He bore our sicknesses. So when we go through cancer, not that the Lord Jesus has suffered cancer, but he bore our sicknesses, the suffering. Isaiah 53. He bore that for us. He knows about it. Other people may not understand what it means to go through cancer, but the Lord Jesus knows. And think also of this morning's text. Christ was sifted by Satan as no other, yet he persevered for us so that we may cling to him. Christ knew by own experience what it meant to be sifted by Satan. And then the meditation follows on as follows. This is the blessed life. This is the blessed life. Not anxious to see far in front. Not careful about the next step. Not eager to choose the path. Nor weighted with the heavy responsibilities of the future. But this is the blessed life. Quietly following the shepherd. One step at a time. No more. Sometimes we say one day at a time. And sometimes that is even too much. One step at a time. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But a rich gospel to hold on to, believe it. Beloved, it gives the assurance Satan may try its hardest. But when we cling to Christ, Satan will not be able to make us go down to defeat. Thus, in full confidence, we may lay our weak lives in the hands of our Savior, who prayed also for us that in the hour of trial, our faith will not fail. Next, I'd like to highlight another aspect. Christ says, not grant, Father, that Satan will not sift them, but instead he prays, grant that when the trials come, their faith will not fail. It's a prayer similar to the high priestly prayer recorded in John 17, verse 15 of that chapter. But Christ says exactly the same. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We have a place in this world. And so Christ doesn't say, well, Father, take them out of this world. But whilst they are living in this world, wilt thou keep them safe. And that's what he as well. Whilst Satan is sifting them, keep them safe. Let the trials come. Christ doesn't pray them away. But when they come, Father, may my children persevere in faith. This prayer is sent up by the Son, and it was also heard by the Father. Not because of the disciples, but because of Christ, who was about to shed his blood for them. And in doing so would pay the price for them being redeemed by Satan. And therefore, no matter how fierce Satan attacks would become during these coming days, during which life would become very dark for the disciples, during which the disciples indeed did struggle with faith to come to terms with all this, nevertheless upfront, Satan's attacks were doomed to failure. Why? Since Christ had prayed already beforehand that the faith of the disciples would not fail. That's why even Peter's faith did not fail, even though at a certain moment he totally distanced himself from his master. But when the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. And the next, ashamed of himself, he went outside and wept bitterly. That was not Peter's doing, but it was because Christ had prayed for him beforehand already. It clearly shows, beloved, how God will cause his work to triumph in us. Why? Christ has prayed also for us. Christ carries us on his heart, having paid such a precious price for our redemption. He will also make sure that when we go through the trials in life, we will come home safely. The glorious gospel. Indeed, God will cause his work to triumph also in us. As long as in the hour of trial we cling to him, in faith, holding on to God's sure promises. After all, from ourselves we are weak, that we cannot stand even for a moment. Left to our own resources in the spiritual warfare, we have to fight, we would in the shortest span of time go down to defeat. We are weak in ourselves. An easy prey for the evil one. If God would not keep us in his love, preserve us, we would be lost forever. And that's why we can be thankful that Christ has prayed also for us, that our faith will not fail. In heaven, he is interceding for us. And you go home, you should read Article 26 of the Belgian Confession to see what great intercessor we have in heaven. That's an article that goes against the Roman Catholics that call also upon saints. But then it says, why should we look for another intercessor than Jesus Christ? Who can be a greater intercessor than Jesus Christ? And then this article says, who loves us more than Christ? Who laid down his life for us? Who has more power to help us than to whom the Father has given all authority in heaven and on earth? And finally, who will be heard more readily by the Father than his own beloved Son? That's your high priest, our high priest. Of course, the Father will hear him. He's laid down his life for us. The Father has given him all power in heaven and on earth. It's his own Son. Because of Christ's intercession, God has provided us with the shields, which will enable us to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. And that shield is our faith in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of our lives. Living faith brings us in communion with him, and that bond which Satan will never be able to break as long as we cling to Christ. When we abide in Christ, he will abide in us, and it makes Satan powerless. That doesn't make the trials less severe, but wielding the shield of faith, we will be able to stand. And the most strong shield is this, that when you doubt, we all sometimes go through times of doubt. Think of your baptism. When Luther, it's the commemoration year for Reformation, but when Luther was attacked by Satan, and Satan indeed wanted to get him, Luther memorized, I have been baptized, I have been baptized. Meaning the promises God has given me, they stand firm. God is your Father. You have been redeemed in Christ's blood, and the Spirit is there to help you. You have been baptized. The strongest shield of faith may you hold on to your baptism. And that's how Christ prays for us when we fight the battle. Also for us. He knows how weak we are. He knows that so often we do struggle with questions. At times indeed do have our doubts. Feel lonely. Wondering whether God is still there to care for us. But when we struggle, in the end, we will return to our faith when we cling to Christ. That gives us hope again. Psalm 42. Again, a brother in Christ in the Old Testament who says to himself, God has forgotten me. The one moment he says, God has forgotten me. In the other moment he says, yet, but hope yet in God. Your faith retrieving. He will still your refuge be. How come that this author of Psalm 42 did not lose his faith? Because Christ had prayed also for him already in the Old Testament. And that's how Christ interceded and still intercedes also for us. And therefore, indeed, at times Satan may sift us like wheat, forcefully shaking us. And then we struggle. Yet through it, and you will see that also in your own life, that these struggles bring you often closer to God. And that's the third point of the sermon, the fruit of this prayer. The text chosen for this morning's sermon, Lord Jesus prays first of all for the Apostle Peter, that his faith may not fail. May not fail during this very night that he would deny his Savior. And because of this prayer, Peter indeed came to his senses. When the rooster crowed, he went out and wept bitterly. Now Christ alluded already to this. When he finally says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Before Peter would be that far, he had first to learn a hard lesson. To learn how weak he was in himself. Boastfully he had responded, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. Both to prison and to death. We may say, did Peter not know himself? Did he know himself so little? But we know how often does it not happen to us as well. I will do this. I will do that. But when it comes to the point, nothing happens. Nothing happens. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Also it's us. So let us not blame Peter, but rather look into the mirror and admit our own weakness. We too can often speak big words. But the truth often turns out differently. We would do better to be a bit more humble. Peter had to learn it the hard way, but how often do we not have to learn it the hard way as well? Christ had prayed that Peter's faith may not fail. That's why finally Peter saw how weak he was in himself. Peter had to learn that his only strength lay in Christ alone. It was only after he had learned this himself the hard way that later on he went out to preach the gospel and could also encourage others to put their trust in Christ alone. And all this, beloved, has been written down as a lesson for us. Through what happened to Peter, the Lord wants also to teach us, get to know yourself. Realize how weak you are. In own strength you can do nothing. Therefore seek your salvation completely outside of yourself in Jesus Christ alone. Abide in him and tell this also to others. As I said before, beloved, he who himself has gone through deep valleys, through trials in faith, often that person is able to encourage others. Having learned by own experience what it means to live by grace alone, we may warn, encourage, and comfort others too. That's how through grace from above, our faith may be a fruit in reaching also out to others. The sermon focused on the power of Christ's intercession for us. It's only because of Christ's prayer that we are able to persevere. In conclusion, I'd like to underline this. It's what our fathers confessed about this in the perseverance of the saints in the last chapter of the Canons of Dort. Let's turn to the Canons of Dort, chapter 5, for a moment, where we see this confirmed also in the confession of the church. Let's turn to page 582 of your Book of Praise. Article 3, God preserves his own. It says that because of the remnants of indwelling sin and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in that grace if left to their own strength. And then comes, but God is faithful, who mercifully confirms them in the grace once conferred upon them and powerfully preserves them in that grace to the end. So though we are often unfaithful, God remains faithful. He gives grace upon grace. His mercies are new every morning. He never takes his hands away from our life. Thus those whom Christ has bought with the price of his precious blood will be preserved in the redemption. God will endow them with persevering faith. That doesn't mean that they will not be drawn away in serious sins. The Canons of Dort refer to the lamentable fall of David, Peter and other saints, Article 5. But then it reads in chapter 5, article 7, for in the first place, In their fall, he preserves in them his imperishable seed of regeneration, so that it does not perish and is not cast out. Further, through his word and spirit, he certainly and effectually renews them to repentance. And as a result, they grieve from the heart with a godly sorrow for the sins they have committed. They seek and obtain through faith with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator. They gain experience the favor of a reconciled God and endure his mercy and faithfulness. And from now on, they more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you recognize yourself in that, brothers and sisters? So we go off track. But then God holds on to us. And you go on our knees, Lord, I've sinned. I don't want to do this again. Help me. And then the Lord, through his spirit, renews you. And it brings you closer to God. So, daily falling into sin. Daily seeing how weak we are. We can sometimes say, Lord, if I only would be stronger. But you will not get any stronger from yourself. Never expect it from yourself. But in faith, feeling weak, cling to Christ, who has prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. That's how you can sing. The psalm in response to the sermon, full of confidence. Lord, thou wilt to my rescue come, when troubles loom from all directions. Though enemies around me swarm, thy mighty arm is my protection. And therefore God shall fulfill his plan for me. His promises he will keep forever. Lord, God of grace, do not cast off thy works of love. Forsake them never. Amen.
On behalf of the consistory, I have the following announcements. On Friday, the Lord willing, there will be a service at 9:30 a.m. to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Supper will be held on the 23rd of April and not on the 16th. The following home visit, the Ben Kramer family, Tuesday, 7:30. The Quintus Sloop family on Wednesday, 7:30. And the A. Baal family on Monday, 7:30. And this afternoon the collection will be for Mission 8 in Sumba. In our prayer, we will thank the Lord. Last week we prayed for the baby of Ruben and Yvonne Pluck. The baby is still in the hospital, but Yvonne could come home and can even celebrate worship this morning with us. So we will thank the Lord for what he gave and we'll keep praying for the baby. Let's unite in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank thee for the opening of thy words, for that rich gospel that because of Christ's atoning work, thou art always with us in all circumstances of life. We thank thee that in heaven he is pleading our cause before thy throne, and that because of that we may know ourselves safe in thy hands, always. Safe also in a world full of unrest. Lord, we think of the past week. So much did happen. People in Syria suffering from chemical warfare. And then retribution by bombing of the American Navy. Terror attacks, again, one in Sweden. Terror attacks which are more and more on the increase. Tension in this world, we think also of the Korean Peninsula. Lord, when we think about all these things, that can also cause us to feel unsafe. Where will this end up in? We see it also in our own country. An increase of immorality, which in its fierceness ridicules the church and may cause even be a threat for the churches in allowing us less freedom, and also our schools. The battle is on. And again, it may cause us to feel unsafe. How comforting it was to listen to thy gospel this morning, assuring us that we are safe in thy hands, always. Our cause and the cause of thy church will conquer even through suffering, for Christ is King. And by thy grace, we may belong to him. Lord, help us daily to live from this rich and comforting gospel, guiding us by thy Spirit. Meanwhile, we pray for our country, for this world, where so many people have given up on thee. And yet, Lord, there is hope only when we turn to Christ, only when we find true safety and peace in him. Therefore, Lord, we pray for our country, our leaders. Open their eyes, their ears, so that they may listen when thy children use means and avenues to make clear the wrongs, also in many legislation. Father, we pray thee for his world. Open the eyes also of those who cling to false religions like Islam. Bless to this all mission work. And also the testimony of Christian aid workers. O Lord, have mercy and grant that in today's grace many may still turn to thee, and also those who have walked away from thee, work repentance. So that they may return, Lord. Let not today's grace run out of them, on them. Lord, we confess that despite the fact that by thy grace we may know Christ as our Savior. And so daily may cling to that wonderful Emmanuel promise that thou art with us. Lord, we humbly confess that the time is also with us. Full trust in thy promises can fade away. Especially when life is hard to cope with. And Satan is sifting us like wheat in a sieve. We know it, that thou art with us. And yet so often we struggle with the reality of it. Struggling also with the truth that thy plan with our life is always wise and perfect. We know it, that thou art there, near to us always to work out that plan in our life. But at the same time we struggle with difficulties we encounter on the road to eternal home. We struggle with that illness that continues, despite the fact that we have prayed so often for healing. Lord, we know that thou art there to help us through. But at times the road can be so difficult. When we are healthy ourselves, it is difficult also to really understand the struggles others go through. But Lord, thou knowest it. And our heavenly high priest can sympathize with us. He's near when we struggle. Help us to realize that and live in that awareness each day, in joyful days, in difficult days, walking with thee, as once Enoch did. Lord, this morning we thank thee also with Ruben and Yvonne Pluck, that Yvonne could come home, even this morning can worship with us. Will that be with the baby, Father, as the baby has still to be in hospital for a while? Will to make all things well? Grant that as family they can be reunited in thy time again. so that also this little one may receive the sign and seal of baptism. God of all grace, we thank thee that in this way we may commit one another into thy care. They take then so all of us under thy mighty wings, granting all of us shelter from the stormy blast on our way to the eternal home. Yes, Lord, as we travel onwards to the new Jerusalem, we pray thee surround all of us with thy love, granting us traveling mercies on the spiritual journey and a safe homecoming. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a conclusion from Psalm 42, the verses 3, 4, and 5.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.